And then we'll hear from God's word. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter of Jonah, this incredible chapter that just has an amazing story in it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really uncover some treasures as we dig into your word this morning. Lord, and I pray more than that, I pray that you would work in our hearts and that you would change us and that you would make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, nearly 60 years ago, Sean Connery kicked off a film series that's become iconic. His suave, dark-haired character was recognizable by either three digits or the classic one-liner, Bond, James Bond. Now, in every film, 007 is a man on a mission. Early on, we find him at British intelligence getting his briefing. He's told to go somewhere far from England, might be Portugal or Hong Kong or maybe the Soviet Union. And after getting briefed, he grabs some exploding pens, jumps in his Aston Martin, and he's off. Bond's foreign mission of espionage is underway. And this morning, we see that Jonah's a bit of a James Bond. He's also sent on a mission. He also receives a mission briefing, and he's sent to a people far away. But why should we be interested in Jonah's mission? Why does his mission to those far from God matter for us? Well, it's because Jonah's mission was an unusual mission. You see, being sent to people outside of Israel, those far removed from God's people, well, that was quite unusual for a prophet. The prophets were almost always sent to the Jews, to God's people. And so Jonah's mission anticipates a different mission. It anticipates our mission, the mission to take the gospel, God's greatest message, to people far away from him, people who are alienated from God. And this mission involves our workplaces, it involves our neighborhoods, our mothers' groups, it involves our sport teams, it involves other countries, other cultures, and every context that we can think of. And Jonah's mission teaches us a lot about our mission. It's worth considering. And so we're going to look at it this morning, and we'll look at it under three headings: the challenge of the mission, the power of the mission, and the message of the mission. All right, well, first point, the challenge of the mission. Well, your typical Bond movie has more than an Aston Martin. There's also the classic Bond villain. Some villains chew steel. Others are evil geniuses who cry blood. They're pretty intimidating. And Bond always faces these guys. He ends up in the belly of the beast. And so the situation gets pretty desperate. He's faced with torture and even death. The Bond mission is no walk in the park. It's dangerous and hostile. It's a big risk. And again, this aspect of the Bond mission is the same for Jonah. Jonah's also sent into the belly of the beast. His mission is no walk in the park. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 3. I'll read them out. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now the first thing to notice here is that Jonah's been sent to Nineveh. And as Troy told us a couple of weeks ago, Nineveh was a major city in Assyria. And the Assyrians were the great enemy of Jonah's day. They were absolutely ruthless, and they were well known for it. Their practices of cruelty and torture makes a guy who chews steel look like a big cuddly teddy bear. Get on the wrong side of an Assyrian and you'll never be the same. So this must have been really scary for Jonah. And notice that Nineveh's not just any part of Assyria. It's not just some small backwater in the middle of nowhere. Look at how our passage emphasizes how massive this city is. In verse 1, God calls it the great city. And then in verse 3, it's again described as a very large city. And finally, also in verse 3, we're told that it took 3 days to go through it, which is a massive, massive size for an ancient city. You see, the city of Nineveh was incredibly big, and so because of that, it must have been incredibly powerful. Now imagine for a second that you're a single Jew, and you've been sent to this city of incredibly scary people. You'd be petrified. The Assyrians were the supervillains of the ancient world. And so you're going to these Assyrians, and you're going to a city filled with them. And then, as Margaret told us, you're going to give them a message that they don't like. Now that's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? It's like telling me to jump into a pit of spiders. I'm just not going to do it. And that's Jonah's mission. His mission is to a very scary and very hostile opposition. He's taking a big risk. Now, the risks involved in our mission, the mission of the church, probably aren't that extreme for us here in Australia. In some places in the world, it certainly is. In the Middle East, for example, losing your life is very possible. And we need to remember our brothers and sisters in those countries, and we need to pray for them. But that's not our situation, is it? But in saying that, we still have an opposition. The threat in Australia is still very real. I felt it. I'm sure you felt it as well. It just looks different. You see, we're told, for instance, that faith is a private thing, something that we should keep to ourselves. Whatever you do, don't take the risk. Don't share the message. If you do, your friendships, family relationships, workplace relationships, and general social status are on the line. Keep it to yourself. Don't take the chance. But how does Jonah respond to the opposition? Well, we're told in verse 3 that he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, there's a whole background to that there, isn't there? We know from the first half of Jonah that he didn't obey. At first, Jonah ran away, and it took a massive storm and a 3-day stay inside a fish for him to turn around. But why does that bring Jonah to obedience? Why has that changed his mind? Well, I think one reason is that he's experienced God's mercy. He's experienced God's incredible kindness. Jonah knows that God didn't have to save him from drowning. God didn't have to send the fish. And I don't think that Jonah's heart's been fully changed here. I do think that he's been struck by that reality. I think it must have made an impression on him. God saved him. God's been incredibly good to him. So how can he respond with anything but obedience? And friends, we've received an even bigger salvation. God's only Son, Jesus Christ, came to give us a second chance. Jesus saved us from more than physical death. He saved us from eternal death. And like Jonah, we didn't deserve it. It was purely God's kindness. It was His grace. Tim Keller tells a story in his book, The Prodigal God, and it's of a woman who's just recently become a Christian. And she tells him that God's grace, His free mercy, is good, but it's kind of scary good. And Keller's intrigued. So he asks her, why would she say that? Why would she say it's scary good? And this is how their conversation goes. He says, "I asked her, what was so scary about unmerited free grace? She replied something like this. If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I'd be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it's true that I'm a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing He cannot ask of me." That's an incredible response. You see, what this lady's saying is that when we consider God's grace, when we consider His goodness, our response to God's call can't be different to Jonah's after the fish. God's called us to bring a message to a hostile world. It's not easy, that's true, But when we look to Jesus, our gratitude to him and our love for him compels us to obey. All right, well, second point, the power of the mission. Well, in one of the Bond films, 007 infiltrates an enemy villain's base, and he's carrying something of incredible power, a large amount of C4. Now, he plants the explosives, sets the timer, and then he gets out of there. And then watching from a bar shortly afterwards, he watches this massive explosion. The entire facility is overturned. His mission is a success. Now, here in Jonah, he's also carrying something of incredible power. Something that's far more powerful than C4, something that will completely overturn not just a large building, but an entire city. You see, Jonah's carrying God's word. Let's take a look at verses 4 to 7. I'll read them out. They say, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Incredible event, isn't it? Let's just dig into what's happening here. First, have a look at Jonah's proclamation in verse 4. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, that word translated overthrown actually has a double meaning. It can mean destroyed, or it can mean a change of heart. So we could substitute maybe the word overturned. So that Jonah, in delivering God's message, is saying that one of these things will happen. Either the city will be overturned by being destroyed, or it'll be overturned through a change of heart. Either way, there's going to be an effect. Things will be turned upside down. And this is a good place for us to start. You see, often I've walked away from conversations just thinking, that felt really pointless. I'm sure you have as well. We think to ourselves, how did that change anything? They listened to a single thing I said? But the fact is that even when it doesn't feel like it, God's using our efforts. God's word is having an impact. It's always powerful. Sometimes it'll be recognized as giving life. Other times it'll be seen as bringing death. We can't help that. We can be sensitive in delivering the message, and so we should. But ultimately, the response isn't up to us. So delivering the message is always important. It's always part of God's plan. And there will be a response. And here, as Jonah delivers the message, there's an incredible response. The city is turned upside down, but not the way that you're expecting. Have a look at the first words of verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God. They responded with belief. Jonah didn't do that. He didn't make people believe anything. He's just a messenger boy. That's it. It's God who brought about the beliefs of the Ninevites. It's his word that had that power. And have a look at who believed. It was from the greatest to the least. And our text emphasizes that with some effort. Look at what the king does in verse 6. He takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, and sits in the dust. Now imagine this for a second. Imagine Donald Trump or ScoMo taking off their suit, putting on some rags, and sitting down in the gutter. Just sitting there in misery and humiliation. That'd be crazy. But that's what's happened here. Why? Because God's word is powerful. His word shakes nations and brings them to their knees. But it's not just the greatest, it's also the least. Have a look in verse 7. Who's specifically involved there? Well, it includes even the animals, the herds and the flocks. Not only does the poor man believe, even his animal is involved. So from the homeless person and his mangy dog in the street to the king in his palace, every person believed. Amazing stuff. It's amazing because I think without realizing it, we often box God in. We often think to ourselves that only certain people can be reached. But that's just not true. There's no one that God's word can't reach. You see, no matter a person's age, sex, race, or nationality, no matter a person's criminal history, political preferences, sexual history, or social status, God's word is for everyone. And God's word can change anyone. So friends, don't let false beliefs stop you. Don't believe the lie that God's word won't have an impact. Don't believe the lie that there's only certain people it can reach. God's word is more powerful than we can imagine. It can and it will overturn every person around you. All right, third point, the message of the mission. Well, in 1939, British intelligence recruited a different man for a different kind of mission. He didn't have a license to kill like 007. He had another skill set. And this man was Alan Turing. And his mission was to crack Nazi codes, to crack the codes from the Enigma machine. And so Turing, with others, turned the tide of World War II. The Allies could now counter the Nazi attacks. And so the mission of Alan Turing was all about a message. Understanding the message made all the difference. And Jonah's mission was also all about a message, God's message. And maybe you're here this morning thinking you've heard a lot about the message. You've heard a lot about how it's often opposed. You've heard a lot about how it's really powerful. But you feel like you're on the same mission as Alan Turing. You're wondering, what is the message? And that's a great question. It's a great question because the message is really important. You see, understanding the messages that the Nazis were sending changed World War II. It changed the course of world history. And that's, of course, very important. But it's temporary. On the other hand, understanding God's message changes much more. It changes things that are eternal. And it's not just a kind of important thing in a general sense. It's an important thing for you. It's personally relevant. You see, it can change your life forever. So what is the message? Well, in verse 4, we got a very condensed version of it. We certainly got the idea that God's threatening to judge and destroy Nineveh. And let's not ignore the obvious here. Jonah's message is a warning. The fact is that it's a message of judgment. Jonah's saying, Ninevites, God's seen your wickedness and he's going to judge you. He's going to destroy you. And this aspect of the mission is true for us as well. God's message is still a message of judgment. One day, God's going to call people to account for their lives. And he'll destroy every person who, like the Ninevites, are evil. And that's concerning. It's concerning because you and I are no better than the Ninevites. We're also, by nature, people living far away from God. People who are ruled by our own desires rather than God's desires. And so we need to hear this warning of judgment. But as I said, verse 4 is a condensed version of Jonah's message. It's not the whole story, I don't think. And I reckon the king's proclamation and God's response in verses 8 to 10 complete the message. I'll read those out. The king says, "But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Now when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So notice that the king's aware of what the proper response is. He tells people to do two things. First of all, to repent, and secondly, to call. Now let's take a look at the first of those, repent. What do I mean by that? Well, the king tells the people to cover themselves with sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was an extremely uncomfortable and coarse fabric, and it was worn as a sign of sorrow and mourning. So the king is calling everyone to be sorrowful, to be sad. Sorrowful for what? Well, it's over their evil ways and violence. Look at verse 8. He's calling people to express remorse. And more than that, this expression is to find a practical outworking. They're supposed to give up their evil ways and violence. Makes sense, right? If you're truly remorseful over something, you're not going to keep doing it. You'll stop. The change in your actions reflects a change in your heart. And that's repentance. It's a genuine change of heart. A change where you turn from your own way to God's way. Now that's the first part of the proper response. The second part, also in verse 8, is to call urgently on God. Now that's just not just about making sounds. Calling is about entrusting ourselves to God for salvation. It's about acknowledging our own helplessness and relying totally on God to save us. It's an act of desperation. It's like you're a baby bird who's fallen out of your nest and you're on the ground exposed and in all sorts of danger and you need to get back to the nest. But you can't do that. And so you call out for help. That's all you can do. But why do this? Why repent and call on God? Why entrust yourself to him? Well, look at the final two verses of our passage. In verse 9, we see that it's so that God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. And then in verse 10, God does relent. He is compassionate. He is merciful. God shows himself here in the story of Jonah to be a God who forgives, a God who accepts people, who accepts when they call and repent. But notice in our passage that there's still a question mark over God's response. The king says in verse 9, who knows? God may relent. In the king's mind, there's no guarantees. And should we then see things like that? Should we kind of just call out in desperation, hoping that God will hear us and that he'll do something about it? Well, I think the answer is no. You see, I think we should call. We certainly should call. But we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee because of Jesus' perfect life and death. And because of that, we're guaranteed that if we repent and call on the name of Jesus, we'll be saved. There's no doubt about it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me ask you, have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you asked God's forgiveness and turned from your own way? If you haven't, then I urge you to do so. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Well, as we close, I want us to come back to the power of God's mission, God's word. If this chapter of Jonah teaches us one thing, it's that God's word is powerful. It can shake and transform people in ways beyond our wildest imaginations. It can change any person, any culture, any city. And more than that, it can and it will change the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jonah and for his message here to the Ninevites. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to proclaim that message. And Lord, I pray that we would know that your message is powerful and it's able to transform the whole world. It's able to transform anyone. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.